iPad. Hallelujah. So we're talking about the gift exchange. If you will go into the actual PowerPoint. As they're trying to figure that out, you're on the stage display. Swing, travel, right, or something. While they're figuring that out, I'm going to go ahead and get started. We are going to be talking about the gift exchange, and I appreciate Cindy Bridges putting together these little tags back here. Throughout the week, throughout the month, what we're going to be talking about is the great things that the Lord gives to us in exchange for the gifts that we give to Him, and I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit. But it is something that I'm really excited about because it's, you know, some of us, we understand these things, but the reality is that we oftentimes need to get reminded, don't we? Need to get reminded about these things so that we can be able to not only embrace them into our lives, but also be able to share it with others as well and be able to speak that into their lives. So what I want to begin with is this message that I've titled, that I give Jesus my loneliness, okay? I give Jesus my loneliness, and He gives me His presence, okay? I give Him my loneliness, and He gives us His presence. So what we're talking about is this exchange of gifts that are going on and getting the good things from Jesus Christ. So what we want to do, first of all, is we want to talk about, let me see if I can hijack this presentation here. Probably need to turn it on. And do I not? I don't have it. Can you go to the one, finding the right gifts? There we go. All right, so finding the right gifts. So here we are in December. Apologize for that. Now we should be ready to roll. We're in that season where it is that time for hunting the perfect gifts, right? You want to make sure, you want to do the best you can to go out and find that perfect gift to give that those people that are in your lives that you love. Or in the case of a white elephant gift, I'm hunting for the perfect white elephant gift that I can sort of, you know, kind of get some kind of a little laugh out of it, you know, and be able to enjoy that, see it on people's faces, and something that's unusual. I'm still proud of the one that Bud got a couple years ago, and that was a cigarette lighter that went in your car, and on it, it had eject. So it looked like an eject button, and if you pushed it, who knew what was going to happen? But I always hope that my gifts are good. I hope that somebody enjoys, whoever it is that I'm getting the gift for, that they enjoy it. Early on in our marriage, what I realized was that my wife Cindy, who's upstairs, that my wife Cindy is not someone that likes practical gifts. Okay, she did not like toasters. She doesn't like vacuum cleaners for Christmas. She doesn't like that type of thing. And I could tell early on from her face when I did wrap those things up and gave them to her under the Christmas tree that this was not what she was looking for. I could go to Five Below and get Cindy something that is completely impractical, as long as it's got bling to it, put it under the tree, and she would love it. But forget that food processor. I don't care how much money you spent on it. That's who she is. So I learned that. And what I had to do was I had to adopt some strategies. I had to adopt some strategies to be able to get gifts for one another that kind of helped me navigate these very, very tempestuous waters. So we did this. We came up some ways. Here's one way that we did, and maybe you've done this, is that we would go through the mall, and as we were going through the mall, we'd be shopping for ourselves. And then once we found something that we liked, we'd take it to the cashier right there, and we'd say, hey, would you please hold this under the name of Mark or Cindy? Hold that, and then what I would do is I would tell my wife, okay, here's what I like. You can go take a look at it and see if you want to get it. Right? I don't know necessarily that I'm getting it, but at least I've narrowed the hunt down. And the same thing would happen with her. She'd go through the mall, and she'd go find things that she liked, which I would probably never have noticed. And then she would get those things, and she would put them on, you know, holding right there behind the cash register. And then then I would choose, do I like it, do I not like it, you know, is it whatever? And then I would make that choice. So that was kind of the early on. But then thank God for Amazon. Right? And Amazon comes along, and now you can shop from your recliner, and you can get your Christmas list, and all you got to do is just ask, hey, send me your Christmas list. What's on your Christmas list? And then you just kind of go through it, and you know, click on it. If you're a Prime customer, then you get it the next day. Perfect. Very easy. Maybe too easy. My other method is to call my daughter. I say, okay, Brittany, here's what I need. Right? I'm looking for this. I need help getting a gift for your mom. I kind of, you know, sometimes you want to just get completely off script and get something that's, you know, just she has no idea that's coming. And so then I'll call up Brittany. Say, Brittany, I need some help with this. And so Brittany knows her mom. And so Brittany is good at helping me find out what I need to get for her. And so Brittany helps me with that. Now, every one of us probably has somebody on our Christmas list that's pretty hard to buy for. Can you imagine the Magi as they tried to figure out what gift to bring to Jesus? They may have thought their gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh were the best that could be offered, but the very creator of the entire universe had come to earth as a child. Heaven, after all, is paved with gold. Its gates are made out of pearl. What do you bring to that king? It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't interested in our gifts. He is. It's just that what we give Jesus may not be so perfect. Okay, what we give to Jesus may not be so perfect. I think everybody needs to let that settle in. It's okay to go to Jesus with our imperfect gifts and give them to him. What happens, though, very wonderfully, is the fact that Jesus takes our imperfect gift in the great gift exchange, and he gives us back his perfect gifts. And that is what this sermon's going to be about, and what all these sermons during as the Advent, as we approach Christmas, what they're going to be about. There's just no way that my gift is going to measure up to God's gift. In fact, the gifts that we bring God may not even seem like gifts, but he, in fact, receives them anyway. So let's talk about this idea of the gift exchange. Hey, let's talk about this idea of the gift exchange. What in the world can I bring? Hey, well, I don't have a whole lot to bring. But what I can bring is a gift of loneliness to the Lord. Anybody with me this morning? I'll never forget, I was my bachelor's degree was in English, street English, and I had one of the best professors who was Dr. Decker, and Dr. Decker had us read a book by a guy named James Agee, and his book is called A Death in the Family. It's a story where the setting is back in the days when you didn't have the air conditioning running in the house. I know I'm a few generations removed, but when I grew up in Western New York, we had no AC in the house, so what you did was you opened the window during the summertime. When you open the window in the summertime in the country, what ends up happening is you begin to hear everything. Right? You hear the dog outside. You hear the crickets outside. You hear the occasional, I was way out in the country, so you'd hear a very occasional car go by. You'd hear maybe somebody talking. You'd hear all this different stuff. But in addition to that, you'd have the wind that would come in. And so in this story, A Death in the Family, what there is this little boy who goes to sleep. And as he's trying to go to sleep, he hears his parents, he hears his aunts and uncles. They're sitting out on the porch, they're in their rocking chairs, and they're talking. But as the night kind of goes, or the evening goes along, one by one, they begin to sort of head off in different directions, less and less voices to be heard, more and more noises to be heard through the window. And over in the darkness in the corner, the curtains are sort of rustling, and his mind begins to get active. He doesn't know what it is. And if you can remember those days, those were the days you did not hang your arm over the side of the bed, because what could happen? The monster under the bed could get you. So you were watching that. You were watching the closet. You were watching the curtains. You were watching all this. And this boy is just terrified until finally the mouth of loneliness opens up and this boy sees the fangs of isolation and darkness. It's interesting, but I think that, you know, obviously not perfectly that, but I think it's the way that loneliness sort of creeps into our lives. First, what happens is we think that we can handle ourselves. It's all right. I hear something over there. There's a little fear that's happening, but you're like, I'm good. I'm good. I can handle it. I'm big boy, big girl. I can handle this. And then the next thing happens, and the next thing happens, and we don't right ourselves. And what happens is that loneliness begins to creep in. It's interesting. Out of 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, there's one psalm that is attributed to the afflicted man. You've got all the Psalms of David. You've even got Psalms of Moses in there. You've got Psalms of Asaph. You've got all these singing songs, all these different pilgrimage songs, all these different things. But in Psalm 102, there's a psalm that says, the afflicted man. Why? I don't know. But somehow I think that God knew that there were times in our lives when we feel lonely, when we feel afflicted. And here's what this psalmist writes in chapter 102, verse 2. It says, do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. In verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud. I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, and I have become like a bird alone on a roof. Now you know why it's the afflicted man that writes that. But I think there are things that we can understand in the middle of that when we were in our time of aloneness or loneliness, and when we felt that there was no hope and just everything was closing in on us and that fangs of loneliness were opening up. It's likely, statistically, that somebody here this morning is struggling or has struggled with loneliness. There are a lot of reasons for it, a lot of very powerful reasons for it. Perhaps you've lost a spouse or somebody in your family very close to you. And you understand it was Thanksgiving without them, first one perhaps. And as you approach Christmas, it's like, here we are going into this, and I remember all these traditions that we have together, and yet that person, that husband, that wife is not there anymore. And so it leaves you with some realities of the grieving process, which is natural that you go through. But it's a hard time for you, and so you're dealing with loneliness. Another traumatic thing that happens in our lives is divorce. It wasn't what you expected. You expected that you'd fall in love, that you'd marry this other person, and that for the rest of your lives you'd be forever happy. And it would just roll like that. Everything was going to be wonderful, but problems came into the marriage, and for one reason or another, a divorce took place, and now you're sort of reeling and trying to figure out what's going on. And if you're new to that, then you're dealing with the loneliness of it. And how do you reconcile the struggles that you've had? Maybe your circumstances have changed. Maybe you've begun to realize that you can't do the things that you used to be able to. Sort of humorously, we were playing football on Thanksgiving, and I caught this beautiful pass, and I was running down the right sideline. And the two little 8-year-old boys, my nephews, were right there. And I started to do a little bit of, you know, had to fake them out. They didn't get faked out. Two-hand touch right there. They had me. But in my mind, I was thinking, I can still do this. I can still do some stutter stuff. I can still make the moves I used to be able to make. But my body's screaming, no. It's not happening. And there are things that as we change in our lives, our circumstances, and that's a humorous little example, but our health changes, our financial positions change, the location, our friends, we've moved, work has moved us someplace else. And all these different types of things come into our life and we're struggling with loneliness as a result. Sometimes your age and stage is new. Your age and stage is new. I'm old enough now to understand what we're talking about. I'm old enough to now understand what it must have meant to my mom and dad when I said, hey, I'm moving to the South. We'll see you later. and I move away. I know what it's like to have my kids, both of them, both families of them, live almost 1,000 miles away from me in each direction. And so to understand, it's not what it was supposed to be. My age and stage has changed. And so you begin to kind of wrestle with that. How do you come to terms with it? And you can obviously kind of fall into a loneliness, an issue with loneliness as a result. Or just simply, you don't have any reason at all except for the fact that you're just in a place where you're extremely vulnerable. Right? I don't know what it is. I don't know what this funk is that's going on, but it is something that is just sort of overwhelming to me. The reality is, loneliness is real. Loneliness is real, especially at this time of year. Here's some statistics for you. I don't know that this is going to help you one way or another, but just I think it's going to be a little bit eye-opening for you with a couple of these statistics. Number one is that 20% of adults say at any given time that they feel lonely. So statistically, 20% of us this morning are lonely. I hope not. I hope it's lower than that because we are in the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen? And what we're learning this morning is that the Lord's gift of his presence is amazing, and we're going to kind of transition into that in a few moments. But 20% of adults in America today say that they are lonely. I hope that you're hearing today what I'm sharing, not just say, oh, this doesn't apply to me, so Pastor Mark, you missed it today. No, but it applies to that person in the workplace. It applies to your family. It applies to somebody, so take it, and even if it doesn't apply to you, take it and share it with people because it is a reality. 20% of people are struggling with it. And men, you are more likely to be struggling with loneliness than women. I think that destroys a myth. All right? Men are more likely to be struggling with loneliness than women are. Loneliness can take a huge toll on both our mental and physical health. According to one report, loneliness is more deadly than obesity and has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness, its effect on mortality. In addition to that, here's another myth we're going to bust right here, and that is the more likely, or the people that are most likely to be lonely are the younger people. Generation Z is the most affected. From that point, as you go through it, to the millennials, to Generation X, to the boomers, to those that are 72 and older, as they go along, it's just there's less loneliness as you get older, surprisingly. So the area that is most affected by loneliness are the younger people. I think that's something that we need to understand. And as seasoned people, right, as seasoned people, we need to look at them and go, hey, do they need a mentor? Do they need somebody to encourage them? Do they need somebody to invite them to be with them? Do they need to be encouraged? And it helps us to be able to understand. And here in the church is a perfect spot for us to be able to share, to be a place where people can have refuge from loneliness. It's a place of community. It's a place where reaching the lost with Christ's love and fostering fellowship with Christians is all that it's about. Everything that has happened yesterday as we came together, as we decorated this place, as we've put together a coffee shop, as we've put together children's ministries, as we've done all these different types of things, is about creating community. And it's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. So if our gift that we bring to the King is a gift of loneliness, I told you that our gifts aren't pretty. They aren't pretty. But he'll still receive our gift. How many of you received a gift from your kids that just wasn't the prettiest thing you ever saw? We've got some of them hanging on a Christmas tree. Right? Why? Because it's pretty to us. My kids made it. My grandkids made it. They go right up front, right in the center in the middle of the tree. It's not going to make Southern Living taking a look at that tree. Okay, but it's pretty to me. And when we take our gifts, even as broken or as perhaps unattractive as they may seem to us, when we bring them to the Lord, he receives them. So what he gives us in response is he gives us his gift of presence. His gift of presence. Can you say amen? Here's the good news. And that is that loneliness is not part of God's plan. Loneliness is not part of God's plan. Early on in the biblical record, what we find is that it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18 says this. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Can you say amen? And all the men applauded. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But not only does it apply to men, but it applies to all of us. I heard a preacher say that men tend to get in trouble when they're alone and women tend to get in trouble when they're together. I think there might be some truth to that. But the point is this, that is, God doesn't want us to be alone. He doesn't want us to be alone. He's interested in relationship and community. King David recognized this fact when he was writing Psalm 68. I want to take you there. Psalm 68, verse 5. And I think this is a very, very powerful verse for us to grab onto. He records, David records, and he says this in recognizing who God is. He says, "He's the father to the fatherless. He's the defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." Verse 6, "God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." How many of you know that we have been set together as a family into this place? He has set us, taken us from places that are, you know, I mean, coming from Maryland, bringing us into family. I got a picture that I want to show of PJ. Wearing a Buffalo Bills hat yesterday. I did have to trick him to put it on. But he's brought us from all different places. Jersey, Texas, West Coast, East Coast, North, South. Brought us and put us into a family. And I'm thankful for that. God sets the lonely in families. I believe that that's a promise and a treasure that we need to hold on to in our lives. In the New Testament, Paul emphasized the promise from the Torah. Now this, what Paul's going to quote here comes from the Torah. So the first five books of the Bible. In Joshua, it's mentioned, and in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned. And then Paul is going to take it into the New Testament. He writes this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Paul takes it from the Old Testament, and he says, "I'm going to take this truth into the New Testament. I'm going to state it, restate it, and I'm going to say to you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Have you ever had to just kind of grab onto a verse before and just hold it? Say, "God, I believe that what your word says is true." And I think that when we struggle with loneliness, this is a scripture that we can cling to, we can grab onto. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I feel alone in this house. Yet, Lord, what the scripture says is never will you leave me, never will you forsake me. I feel alone in this crowd. I'm lonely. But Lord, you have said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." I apply that into my life in faith, knowing that your word is true. He continues, he says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Such an amazing promise. Such an amazing promise. Jesus is in us, he desires to be our friend, our brother, and our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is a cloak for us to wear and becomes our comforter, our teacher, and our friends. But the Bible expresses God's presence to us in another way as well, and sort of tragically, we don't speak about it throughout the year a whole lot, except at Christmas, and that is the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. Our Christmas stories this year are going to feature this idea. There's the passage that comes from Matthew chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Just think about that for a moment. this Jesus that is being born and is going to be in Bethlehem in this manger, right, is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be God with us. Originally, you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and we quote it very frequently. In fact, here it's quoted again. There's actually a dual meaning for it, because in Isaiah, the problem of the time was this issue of the enemy that was constantly coming in and just destroying Israel. Midianites continued to come in over and over again. They would just terrorize, they would harass, they would just destroy everything. So much so that many of the Israelites had left and they'd gone into the hills. And so this promise comes through the prophet. It says there is going to be a child is going to be born. His name is going to be Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, there's actually, most people think there was actually a child, not God, okay, not incarnate God, but a child named Emmanuel who was born, that signified that, okay, this is over with. God has come and he's gotten rid of the Midianites for us and gotten it taken care of. But what it translates into the New Testament is that there's even a better Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, and that he becomes God with us, and that we can celebrate that today. The fact that God is with us can really excite us, because it says this, it means that his presence extends even to our very hearts. The Spirit of God lives in us. So we take him again, we take him our loneliness, the gift that he exchanges to us is his presence. The application of the practicality of his presence is that he is in us, right? He is in us. The Spirit of Christ resides in us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 says this, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to them at all. And Christ lives within you," in verse 10. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Now, Paul had to deal with some teachings that were incorrect at that time, like Gnosticism and other types of things, and there was this challenge that had come into the church, and it was saying, you know what, okay, Jesus is there, but you know, once life is over, nothing's going to happen. And Paul's saying, wait a second, here's what we know in Christ, that because he was raised from the dead, we are also going to be raised from the dead, and we are going to be with him in glory. Can you say amen? Now that's the hope, what we in the Assemblies of God called the Blessed Hope. This idea that it is one day that we are going to be with God in heaven, and we're going to come back to that thought in just a few moments. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, lives within us. You experience new life, and even your physical faculties take on a new dimension of experience. Some of you recognize the name of D.L. Moody. When D.L. Moody was saved, he said this. This is a quote. He said, "I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter. The birds sang sweeter, and the old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Life in Christ is abundant life." Can you say amen? How many of you remember the day you got saved? How many of you remember that joy, that peace that came into your life? How many of you realize it was the sun seemed brighter the next day. Everything was more joyful. All of that came alive to us in Christ Jesus. The second thing that we ought to be excited about is this fact that when we are in his presence protects us. His presence protects us. I love this story that Dr. Tony Campolo says when he tells a story about being a boy, and he was growing up in a congested and a bustling city. His mother had arranged for a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day. So for this, this teenage girl was paid a nickel a day, 25 cents a week. But Tony, he rebelled against this, right? He was in the second grade. He told his mom, He says, I'll walk myself to school, and if you want a nickel a week, or if you give me a nickel a week, I will be extra careful. You can keep the other 20 cents, and I'll be better off. So he's like, here's the deal. I'm a second grader. I'm grown up now. Right? I'm going to walk to school back and forth, and just pay me a nickel. You're going to save 20 cents. Sounds like a good deal to me. So the boy kept begging and pleading until little Tony finally got his way. So for the next 2 years, between second grade and fourth grade, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was 8-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful. He didn't talk to strangers and get distracted along the way. But later on, Tony was having they were having kind of a family get-together, Thanksgiving, Christmas, something like that. So they were all together, and he bragged about his independence in the second grade. He reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. And then he noticed that his mom was laughing. She added the rest of the story. She said this to Tony. She said, did you really think you were alone? Every morning that you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. And when you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there in case you needed me. That's the character of a good mother. And guess what? That's the character of God. He's always there, just hidden, waiting to be asked when we come to the end of ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? He's there. He's in us. He's around us. He's watching us. He's protecting us. All we just simply need to do is we just need to call out to him and say, Lord, in my loneliness, I thank you that you are giving me your presence. I can't remember the author. I think it was Brother Lawrence who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. Learning that I am in the presence of God. Learning to embrace the presence of God. Learning to hear from God as he's speaking to us. And finally, his gift of presence is about relationship. Jesus Christ is ultimately relational. Jesus Christ is ultimately relational. Back in 1986, Cindy and I had the opportunity to go to India. And when you travel through India, they don't just have one God, they got millions of gods. In fact, when you talk to a Buddhist, they don't have any problem with Jesus because you're just adding another God to their million gods. Not a problem. What they have a problem with is they have a problem with the fact that he is the only God. And so when you do that, when you present it. But anyway, as we're traveling, we'd go into these cities and into these towns. And as we're traveling into the towns at the front and throughout, there were shrines over and over again of all these different gods and goddesses and all these different little crazy-looking statues and all these kinds of things that are there. They're just constantly there. But I thank God that we celebrate one God. Those statues were just made out of ceramic. They were made out of wood. They were made out of whatever common materials are in that area. But I thank God that he is more than that. He is relational with us. He is in our hearts. He is a part of everything that we do. It fascinates me that as we walk through the Bible, over and over again, God desires to have a relationship with us. As I walk through the Bible, and I'll challenge you, as you're reading the Bible, think about it. Think about applying this idea. How is the passage that I'm reading showing me that God desires to have relationship with me? If you ask yourself that question over and over again, the Bible is going to continue to reveal itself. I want to walk you through some things. Obviously, the Garden of Eden. Idyllic state, perfect place. In this, God places imperfect man, creates man. He's good. The only thing is he creates him with the power to choose to worship him or not to worship him. So there he is in that. Okay, there's that relationship. God goes into the garden. Even after the sin, it's God who shows up looking for Adam and Eve. Continuing on, there's a promise to Adam, even after he sins, that his seed is going to crush the serpent's head. Can you say amen? He says, hey, you messed up. Right, we got a problem here, but we're going to fix it because your seed is going to crush this problem. And we have this relationship. In addition to that, we travel along into Genesis a little further. There's the promise to Abraham that through him the nations will be blessed. Hey, I'm going to take this relationship that you and I have at Abraham, and I'm going to take this and we're going to go and we're going to bless the entire nation, the entire world. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, and we know that to be Jesus Christ. There's the Exodus, okay, the people go into captivity. There's the Exodus as they come out of Egypt, and there's this covenant with Moses. If you recollect with me, Moses goes up into the mountain to go meet with God, and he says, Moses says to everybody else, hey, let's go on up, let's go meet with God, and they go, no, you go, right? I don't want to go. God was good with it, right? Instead, what he says is, oh, okay, the people are going to have to stay down. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to create this tabernacle. I'm going to be in the center of the people. Okay? I'm going to show you how to enter into my holiness, how to deal with it. And so there's this relationship that God constantly is infusing into this, into the Bible over and over again. There's the, as I mentioned, the invitation to the mountain. There's the tabernacle in the camp. There's the prophetic promises that take place over and over again. In the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of all the messes that are taking place, there's still this promise that takes place throughout the scripture. As we transition into the New Testament, we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God made flesh, sent down to here so that we can have relationship with him. Are you convinced yet? Jesus says, hey, when I go away, don't worry, guys, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your comforter. He's going to be your guide. He's going to be your instructor. So what he's saying is, hey, even though I'm gone, we've still got relationship through the Holy Spirit. It's about relationship. We know that one day soon, there's going to be the rapture of the church when we're going to be taken away from this place and then we're going to be with him. Again, relationship. We know that sometime following after that, there's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, relationship. And then ultimately, as we cross into the book of Revelation and get to the final three chapters, what we see is a new heaven and a new earth with Christ. It's about relationship. See, you can't be a Christian and miss the fact that Jesus wants to have relationship with you. You can't understand Christmas. You can't understand anything about what God has done for us without understanding that his gift to us is his presence, and he wants so much to have a relationship with us. All these unbelievable, I could have gone on and on. We didn't even get into the major prophets, the minor prophets, didn't get into the things that the apostles talked about in the New Testament, none of that stuff. I didn't even touch it. Okay, but all that stuff is like, it's all about having relationship with him. We take our insignificant, we take our problems, we take our gifts that are imperfect, we give it to him and say, Lord, here it is. What he gives back to us is his presence. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I pray that there be nobody that leaves this place today without understanding that you want to have a relationship with them. Lord, I pray that everybody in this place understands that you love them, that you died for them, and that, Lord, it's your desire that they receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with loneliness, that, Lord, they would turn it into a time to embrace your presence. Lord, I pray that this season of Christmas this year, 2019, as we celebrate Christmas together, that it would be and not be a time when we feel alone, when it would not be a time when we struggle, but that, Lord, it would be a time of celebrating the great things that you have done. It would be a time for us to get to know you more, to lean into the relationship that you have for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to open up the altars, and if there's anybody here this morning that just said, man, that you just want to embrace the presence of the Lord, that you want to know the Lord. Not necessarily for the first time, but did you just want to know him more? That you want to celebrate his presence in your life, that you want to give him your loneliness and accept him and his presence in your life. I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to dismiss in just a second. Lord, we just thank you, O God, for your presence in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O God. Lord, of creation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Touch us, Jesus.